For the last few years, I have not preached about mothers on Mother's Day. I was in series and different things were going on, and nobody fussed about it. But I thought this year, you know what? I need to talk about mothers. And I've written this sermon knowing full well that for some, motherhood was an accident and not always a welcome one. And for some in our church, biological motherhood, not even possible. And for other mothers in our church, for some of you, your mothers really weren't all that nice, and this is not that special day that it is for some of us. And for some of you, under the best of circumstances, motherhood has been difficult. So I want to be sensitive to that, but it doesn't diminish from the blessing that God has given us and our need to celebrate from time to time. I assume I'm like the rest of you, and we are like parents everywhere. We have told our kids lies when they were little to keep from telling them things that we just didn't want them to know at that point. There's a website where adult people now have responded with those lies that they were told as a kid that they believed for a long, long time. And some of them aren't that big of a deal, but you can understand where we're going with this. Check this out. My dad said the animals on the side of the road were just taking a nap because the road was warm. That's what I'm talking about right there. My mom told me oil stains on the street were little kids that got run over because they didn't hold anyone's hand. That's just wrong, ain't it? How about this? I told my four-year-old that if he didn't eat his salad, he would not have enough vegetable credits to turn five. And since his baby sister eats so many vegetables, she'd be older than him if he didn't keep up. I had my kids convinced in the McDonald's drive-thru lane that if they didn't behave, I would order them a sad meal. My mom always said she was terrified of mice and rats, so we could never go to Chuck E. Cheese. Every time we went to the store, my mom said, if you touch something, a kitten dies. So I touched everything I could. My parents got in on this too. My dad used to say, we were so dumb. My dad used to say if we were good for 5 days, we could skip 2 days of school. We had no idea he was talking about the weekend. And then my mom convinced me that the ice cream truck only plays music when they're out of ice cream for the day. So I thought on this special day, we would celebrate moms. It would be cool to see how Jesus treated his mother. So I researched and studied. I only found four encounters. That makes 4 points in a sermon. From the time he was 12 to the time he was 33 and died on the cross, four times he has interaction with his mom. That'll be my outline. Four events, four principles that I want to share today. I found out last week, this is pretty cool. This is why moms are on the phone so much. Apple Research reports the number one most frequent command for Siri is call mom. Well, we are a Jesus-following, Jesus-honoring church. And if he is the way maker, it's not just the way to heaven that he has made for us. It's the way to treat your mother as well. So we'll learn from his example. His first encounter is when he's 12 years old, and the first 12 years of his life, we don't know anything about him. It can be summed up in Luke 2:40. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. That's the description of Jesus when he was 12. So here's the first interaction with his mother, and the first principle it brings to us. Respectful obedience when you're a child. So let me set this up. It happens when he was 12, and he goes with his parents to worship, and they're there for the Passover feast, thousands and thousands of people. This annual trip for his family is about 100 miles. Takes 3 or 4 days because they travel in a big caravan. So on the return trip home, this is where it gets fuzzy. Evidently, Joseph and Mary assumed Jesus was with extended family. Well, cousin Joe has him. Or he's with the next-door neighbors, and he's back there in a caravan somewhere, and he's fine. Just trying to recall this story without reading the account, we get the impression it was 3 days before they realized he was gone. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. It wasn't 3 days that they realized before they realized he was gone. They realized that the first day. It took 3 days to find him. And we aren't told exactly how he got separated. So they began to search. And imagine the panic. And the longer they searched, the more they became concerned that something has happened to our child. Now, they had to be sick to their stomachs, not just with worry, but with shame. They had one job. They were entrusted by God with raising the Messiah. He's not even a teenager yet, and they've lost him already. 12 years old. Now, I bet almost everyone in here has at one time or another accidentally left a child somewhere. I know Priscilla has. I know Jamie has. I know Charlie has. I think Derek has, if I remember right. I'm curious. I bet you're in the minority if you've never left your child accidentally somewhere. So if you ever have, anywhere, for any period of time, let me see your hands this morning. Okay. Almost all of them sit on this side. I don't know what that means. I used to drive to church by myself because I'd go so early and then drive to the restaurant and meet my family, church people to eat. We were at Denny's in Harrison, and I was paying the bill. And Jasmine and the family go out the door, and she yells back at me while I'm talking to people from church, "Hey, you're supposed to bring Jayla home." Well, where's Jayla anyway? She's probably nibbling free carrots at the salad bar. That's what she usually did. So it went in one ear and out the other. So I get in my car and I go home. I pull in right behind them. They get out of the van. Jasmine looks at me and she goes, "Where's Jayla?" Well, I had one of those Home Alone moments. You know what I mean? My face went, seriously, she's at Denny's. I get in my car, drive like Mario Andretti back to Denny's. 15 minutes back to Denny's. Thinking, oh my gosh, somebody probably took her. Everything's going through my head. I walk in. She's there with the manager. She's crying. She was always dramatic. Church people are there consoling her, waiting for the jerk to come and pick up his kid. So I come walking in. I'm so sorry. She's crying, and she's so dramatic. She keeps saying it for all the restaurant to hear. "You left me here to die. You left me here to die." But we joke about it now, but honestly, her teen years, whenever she gave me attitude, you know what I'd say? "I'll take you back to Denny's." So Mary and Joseph, they anxiously retrace their steps back to Jerusalem, and it's 3 days before they find their 12-year-old. That's terrifying. Things like this hit me. The Bible's big on what is it with Jesus in 3 days? I just made a note about that. I don't know what to make of it, but didn't we just celebrate him being gone 3 days and coming back, and now here he is 3 days again? The story's in Luke 2:46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. Check this out. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Yeah, 3 days. "Well, why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. This is interesting to me. Mary's response so sharply contrasts the calm response of Jesus. And Mary blames Jesus for them leaving him. That'd been like me going to Denny's and say, "Well, how could you treat me this way? How could you be at the salad bar when I was ready to leave?" And blaming Jayla for the fact that I took off and left her. I don't understand Mary's attitude at this point. But this was a moment when Jesus, really who he was, came to surface. We never read the next verse, and we always should have, because it's the first point I'm making. Luke 2:51. "Then he went down to Nazareth with them," check this out, "and was obedient to them." Every word matters in the Bible. "But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." He knew who he was, knew he had a special calling, knew that even though you're my mom, he's my dad, knew all that. And then, after this scene, the next thing we read is, he was obedient and respectful to his parents. So let me say something to middle school and high school kids. If you want to be like Jesus, this is a specific area of example. He showed a respectful obedience. I'm sure your mom loves getting a card one day a year. What she would really like is for you to be respectful and do what she says 365 days a year. When she says you can't play computer games more than a half an hour, you don't stretch it to 45 minutes. When she says, "I want you to turn the music down," you turn it down without complaining. When she says, "Can you give me a hand setting the table?" you don't say, "Well, wait till the next commercial, Mom." When did this become a thing with our kids? Being disrespectful all of a sudden became the cool thing to do. When did that happen? It's not biblical. It's not the biblical thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. It's not the godly thing to do. And I'll be honest with you, it's not the cool thing to do either. I had a professor who said adolescence is nature's way of preparing parents to welcome the empty nest. He's on to something, ain't he? And when you obey the Lord and bring honor to him and respect and obey your mom, check this out, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? Well, it follows. So that it may go well with you. How about that? That's why you do it. So that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life here on the earth. Let me set up this verse for you. So that it may go well with you is the promise if you are respectful and obedient to your parents when you're a child. So you go out and your mom tells you be home at 10. You sneak back in at midnight. She yells at you. You don't respect me. You yell back at her. You don't trust me. Next day, you're sleeping in. It's 9 o'clock. She comes in and says, this room is a wreck. Clean up this room and get out of bed. You get out of bed. An hour later, you barely touch the room. You crank the music. She yells from the kitchen, turn that racket down. The whole neighborhood can hear it. And you barely touch the dial. That night at supper time, you say, hey, mom, some of my friends are going out to eat and going to a movie. Can I have $25? You ain't going to get $25 from your mom, not after that day. You know why? Because it will not go well with you. Here's how the Bible works. So your mom says, be home at 10. Instead, you come home at 9, an hour early. And she says, well, not having a good time? What? Well, I just wanted to come home and watch TV with you for an hour. And then you next day you get up and you clean your room without being asked. I know this is fantasy, but work with me here, okay? It's starting to sound ridiculous even to me as I go through it. So you clean your room, you're not even asked to do it. And you for added measure, you go out and you clean the garage, you go empty the dishwasher. That night at supper, you say, hey mom, got some friends want to go out to dinner and a movie, can I have $25? And she says, I don't see how you make your allowance go as far as you do. Here's $50. Now it's going well with you at this point. That's what the Bible says will happen if you're respectful and obedient when you're a child. Jesus' interaction with his mom teaches us to be respectful and obedient when we're a child. Here's the second principle. Respectful cooperation when you're a young adult. You're familiar with this interaction. I just preached about it a few weeks ago. I looked back. Jesus turning water into wine. Now he's 30. So you have 18 years of 12 years old to 30 you know nothing about with Jesus. That's pretty incredible. 18 years later, he's at a wedding. I don't know that his mom's the caterer, but she's concerned. And she says five words. They have no more wine. Now you can look at that several ways. I'm here to tell you that's not an announcement. That's a request. It's like you ladies saying, well, the dishwasher's done. That's not an announcement. Well, the clothes are in the dryer. You're not informing him of the location of the dishes and the clothes, right? It's a request. Mary's making a request. And Jesus understood it was a request, and his response is interesting. Woman, why do you involve me? Now, my dad loves this verse. He calls my mom woman all the time. He doesn't quite get that the word woman didn't come across as cold in the Greek the way it does in English. Not only did he not get that, he doesn't care about that part of it. And that's good news to me because if I ever said to my mother, why are you involving me? Somebody's going to need some wine. Now, I picture this in my head. My mom calls me never just to say, how you doing, Mark? How the kids? Never just checking on me. Every time she calls, she wants ammunition for a debate she's in Bible study at church. That's what she does. Hey, give me something to use. Here's what he said. And I don't agree with that. So give me something to use. Well, next time she calls, I've decided I'm going to say that I'm going to quote Jesus. Woman, why are you involving me? That's what I'm going to say. And then the next words I'll hear won't be her words. They'll be the words of St. Peter. Welcome home, you stupid man. So what is happening in this interaction between Jesus and his mom? He's declaring his independence from her. Not going to be bound by her wishes anymore. Here's what he says to her agenda. My time has not yet come. My time has not yet come. Listen, we've all had to deal with this at some point. There will be times when you feel like your mother is interfering in your adult life. You've been through school, you have a family, you own a home, and your mom's trying to tell you what to do. Well, you ought to look for another job. Well, you're eating out too much. You can't afford that. It's about time you have kids. Why'd you spend so much on a house? Don't you think you should have a sweater on? Don't make her eat that. Truth is, sometimes mom's right. Like the farmer's insurance commercial, she knows a thing or two because she's seen a thing or two. I'm telling you the truth, no matter how old a mother is, she watches her middle-aged children for signs of improvement. Always. When I wrote this, I wrote, I will call my mom today. I was going to tell you that and tell her Happy Mother's Day. Things have changed. No service tonight. Everybody's busy. I'm alone. I decide I'm going to call my mom and tell her I'm going to come visit her on Mother's Day. Haven't done this since I left the house. All these years of ministry, 37 years, 38, never seen my mom on Mother's Day, going to tonight. So after calling her to tell her I'm going to come visit her, now I'm preaching and singing. They've sent out flyers. They're going to have a big crowd at their church. And all I wanted to do was say, hey. So this will be the last time in my adult life that I... She sent me a poem at the beginning of the year. I wrote Mother's Day on it to save it for today. I don't know if she wrote this or not. When I'm an old lady, I'm going to live with each kid and bring as much happiness just as they did. I want to pay back all the joy they provided, returning each deed. Oh, they'll be excited when I'm an old lady and live with my kids. I'll write on the walls with reds, whites, and blues, and I'll bounce on the furniture wearing my shoes, and I'll drink from the carton and then leave it out, and I'll stuff all the toilets, and oh, how they'll shout when I'm an old lady and live with my kids. When they're on the phone and just out of reach, I'll get into some things like sugar and bleach. Oh, they'll snap their fingers and shake their head when I'm an old lady and live with my kids. When they cook dinner and call me to eat, I'll not eat my green beans or salad or meat. I'll gag on my okra, spill milk on the table, and when they get angry, I'll run if I'm able when I'm an old lady, live with my kids. I'll sit close to the TV through channels I'll click. I'll cross both my eyes just to see if they stick. I'll take off my socks and throw one away and play in the mud till the end of the day when I'm an old lady and live with my kids. And later in bed, I'll lay back and sigh. I'll thank God in prayer and then close my eyes. My kids will look down with a smile slowly creeping and say with a groan, "She's so sweet when she's sleeping." I have a question for you. If Jesus' response to Mary saying, "We have no wine," is, "Why are you involving me? And my time has not yet come," why did he do it anyway? If his answer was, "Not my business and not my time," why did he do it anyway? And there's no deeply spiritual answer to that. There is an answer. Because his mom wanted him to. That's the answer. It's the only answer. Respectful obedience when you're a child, respectful cooperation when you're a young adult. Principle number three, third interaction with Mary, respectful patience and tolerance when your mother is wrong. There's a thought. This is an interesting encounter. Mark 3:20. Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." Jesus' popularity, let me set this up, is at a fever pitch. Rumors are rampant. This is the Son of God. How hard would it be to convince you that your brother or your son is the Son of God? I mean, you've got a better chance of convincing me my brothers are the devil himself than convincing me that they're the Son of God. Imagine how his brothers must have felt. So that they're not excited about this talk. And that jives with what Matthew said in Matthew 13. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. "Where did this man get the wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home." This is interesting to me. I do understand them being skeptical. Check out the Message version of Mark 3:21. It sums up how they felt. They suspected he was getting carried away with himself. That's his brothers and his family. So they call in the big gun, his mom. And it's an interesting exchange in Mark 3:31. Jesus' mother and brothers arrived standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Now don't lose this. Third time, he responds to his mom with, "Hey, I'm not just your son." Third time, third interaction, third time, "I love you, I respect you, I'm not just your son." And he affirms a new family, not based on biological blood, but sacrificial blood. A new family, not formed by natural process, but supernatural promise. A new family, not based on being born, but based on being born again. Sometimes our parents will make mistakes. I love my mom and dad. They're right most of the time. It's been proven. They're not perfect. They only follow one who is. Not everybody has a great relationship with your parents, and no words from me are going to change the hurt that you felt through the years. I get that. I just want to ask you this morning to understand they were never going to be perfect. And you know how you should know that? Because you weren't. They're never going to be perfect. Make mistakes. They've been wrong. They've hurt you. Feel like it'll never be okay. But if Jesus is our example and we're a Jesus-following, Jesus-honoring church, then we need to learn some respectful patience and tolerance even when mom is wrong. Y'all know what my favorite story is, and every Mother's Day I'm tempted to tell it, but I wait every 3 or 4 years. And so I look back, and it was 2015. So it's time again to tell you my favorite story about my mother. We were in Dayton, Ohio, eating breakfast. My grandma cooked. She's from Hazard. She was living with my uncle for just a spell. And her breakfasts are unlike anything you've ever seen. Ridiculous. Steak, chicken, pork chops on the meat side of it. Made her own syrup, grits, eggs, biscuits, gravy, honey, toast, everything. My brother Steve's 3 years younger than me. We Fugates have always had sour stomachs. Just have. That's our issue most of the time if there's a health issue. He always got sick every time he ate grandma's breakfast. And my mom would warn him every year, "Don't do it this year. Cut back." You can't cut back on something like that. So he stuffed himself, and we're on our way home, and my dad, instead of taking the straight roads, would take what he called the shortcuts, although we always would get there longer that way than we would have we taken the straight roads. It does disservice to the word shortcut. So he's taking us home. We go through Friendship, Indiana. How many of you have been to Friendship, Indiana? All right, got the turkey shoot going on down there, and you know what the roads are like, right? So we're going around this big curve in Friendship, Indiana. My dad's driving, Steve's in the middle, he's already blue in the gills, mom's sitting here by the door, David, 10 years younger than me in the middle, Mike, my older brother over here. And as we're going around this big curve, Steve looks at my dad and says, "I'm going to puke." And my dad literally shoves his face the other way, continuing to drive, doesn't say a word, and he looks at my mom and he goes, "Bleh!" In one motion, she opens the door and rolls out of the car. We're going about 30 miles an hour. Every bit of this is true. Backs up the car. She's nowhere in sight. All of a sudden, about 10 yards away, you see two hands reaching up over a cliff. She had rolled across the field into a creek. She is covered with water and mud from head to toe. She pulls herself up, and she starts like the creature from the Black Lagoon stomping back to the car. She is mad as a hornet. So we're just all watching this. We can't believe what we're seeing. She gets in the car. She slams the door, and there is complete silence. I was the first to speak. You're not surprised. All I said was, "Dad, can we laugh?" Well, he lost it. And then she lost it. I don't want to hear another word until we get home. She reaches in the glove box. She takes out a paper bag. She takes the back of Steve's head and she shoves it into the bag. We're still 20 minutes from home. He rides 20 minutes with his face in a paper bag. My little brother David, who's about 10 years younger than me at that point, which makes him about 4 maybe, he starts crying and whining. Well, my mom wants no part of that either. What's wrong with you? He says, I want a bag too. And that dummy rode all the way home with his face in a paper bag. My family has issues. Respectful obedience as a child, respectful cooperation as a young adult, respectful patience and tolerance even when mom was wrong. You had to know I'd close with the last one, right? Now he's 33. Respectful care and provision when your mother's in need. Look at John 19:25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Man, that's a sermon in itself. But here's the part that kind of gets my fire going. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here's your son. And to the disciple, here's your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Well, I got questions. Where's the rest of Mary's kids? She's got other sons and daughters. Where are they at? Why do we have to go the friend route when she's got other kids? Where are they? Their house is too small? Got too many children? Don't have enough money? While he's dying for the sins of the world, he shows respectful care and provision for his mother. I know this is a sensitive subject. We're not all in the same place. I get that. I do wonder what will happen when my mom and dad need extra care. What will I do? And many of you had to make some difficult choices regarding nursing homes, care centers, deeply personal choices. Those choices are necessary sometimes, and the most loving thing you can do, I would never, ever take issue with that. I get that. But I'm telling you this. I've seen many people make a choice simply because they don't want the inconvenience of caring for aging parents, and I don't want to be that way. I don't. I hope and I pray that when my time comes and my mom needs me, whatever else is happening in my life, that will be a priority. I'm a simple person, and I've always wanted to ask this question. How can one man and one woman give birth to 5 or 6 children and raise them, and those 5 or 6 children grow up and not take care of that one man and that one woman? Where's the rest of his family at? Why does he have to give care of his mother to a friend when he has brothers and sisters? I don't get it. I don't. Children are meant to be God's social security program. Now, again, maybe you don't have a great relationship with your parents or your children or your family, and maybe you never have, and I'm sorry for that. But Jesus showed the importance of taking care of his mother even in his final hour. I'm going to tell my mom this today. Maybe I'll tell them tonight at her church. I had a dream about her the other day, and probably after working on this sermon, I dreamed that she came to live with us. And even my dreams are fun. In my dream, I said, Mom, my house is your house. And her response was, then get the heck off my property. I don't know why I go through those things. Let's review and then I'll close. Respectful obedience when he was a child. Respectful cooperation when he was a young adult. Respectful patience and tolerance when his mom was wrong. Respectful care and provision when his mother was in need. That's the 4 interactions we find that Jesus has with his mother. I was sitting in my basement on August 16th, 1987, and I heard about Northwest Airlines Flight 225 that crashed after taking off in Detroit, killing 155 people. The jet went down on the interstate, and cars were involved with loss of life, too. It was a tragic, tragic scene. One survivor, a 4-year-old from Tempe, Arizona, named Cecilia. At first, investigators thought she must be in one of the cars because there's no way she survived the plane crash. But they checked the log, and sure enough, she was a passenger on that plane. They concluded that she survived because her mother unbuckled her seat, got down in front of Cecilia, wrapped her arms and her body around her, and wouldn't let her go. Cecilia has a reminder of that day on her wrist now. There's the airplane. So I did some digging. She's a faithful Christian, and she recounts her story in testimony this way. Nothing could separate me from my mom's love. Nothing. Not tragedy, not disaster, not the fall, not the flames, nothing. She said, it's just like God's love for us. And then she quotes Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor the future, any powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. I do not believe my mom could love me more than she does. I don't. But I do not believe she loves me as much as God Almighty. And I'm so thankful that He made a way and that Jesus showed us not just the way to treat our mother, but Jesus showed us the way to get to our Father. Praise the Lord this morning for our way maker. Can I have an amen?